Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your word that calls us to you. Your word that penetrates us. Your word that pierces us. Your word that reveals truth to us. And Lord Jesus Christ, we just come before you this morning. And we ask that the preaching and the teaching of this word, the apostles' word, would draw us closer to you. Draw us closer to one another. It would reveal things in us that we need to repent from. It would reveal things in us that we need to cling to. Lord, I pray and I ask that your word would transform our hearts and our minds. May your Holy Spirit be here this morning. May your presence be heavy this morning, guiding us in your word, guiding us in your truth. May we be a people of your word. And so, Lord, I pray and I ask this morning that your word would transform us, guide us. Holy Spirit, I ask that you use me, a man who is sinful, to preach your perfect word to a bunch of people who struggle with that word, that we would be all set apart for your glory. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this section here, if you're taking notes, there's three things that I want to point out to you that we're going to work through here. Christian unity, there's three kind of points I want to make. First is that Christian unity is founded on the word of truth. Second is that Christian unity is spiritual, not organizational. And third, that Christian unity is to be seen by the world. So the first thing I said here is that the point is that Christian unity is founded on the word of truth. We see this in verse 20. We'll put this on the screen. Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So right there in verse 20, we have a connection with what was just said about the apostles. I don't just say this for these only. So this call for sanctification, this call to be set apart, this call to be united in him, he's not just praying for these 11 men and what they will do. He's praying for those who are going to believe. And they're not just going to believe in random things. They're not going to come to their own belief out of their own philosophies, out of their own thoughts, but for those who are going to believe in Jesus through the apostles' word. Jesus' disciples are described by him as those who will believe in me through the message of these apostles. All those who are going to believe after these apostles, Jesus implies here, is going to come through this apostolic word, this showing of apostolic power. The foundation of the church is built upon the teaching of the apostles. If you recall back to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is asking his disciples, "What do the people say about me? What do they say who I am?" And the disciple and Peter speaks up and says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus comes back to him and tells him in verse 18 of Matthew 16, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, this statement you just made, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus says, upon the statement that I am the Christ, upon you as apostles, who the God, the Holy Spirit, is revealing this truth to you, I am going to build my church on you. I'm going to build it not just on customs, not on organization, but on this word through you. The teaching of the apostles is what separates you and I from the world. It makes us a part of God. The teaching God does through them is the foundation of the church. The apostle Paul said to the Ephesian believers in chapter 2, verse 19 through 20, he said, "So then, you are no longer strangers, aliens to God, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being that cornerstone." All of our faith is built upon that. The tool that brings about this future believers, which is you and I, Jesus is praying for, is the preaching and teaching of God's word. that would be the foundation. He is literally praying that these apostles, the Holy Spirit would be so powerful upon them that they would then call what they preach, what they teach, what they write, would then bring about faith in us. Call us to faith. Just in this chapter alone, in chapter 17, Jesus has talked about the power of his word to change lives. He said in verse 6 of chapter 17 that the word of God is something that keeps his disciples in Christ. They had to be kept in his word, that he kept them in his word. And verse 14 of this chapter, it is the word from the Father that is given to Jesus. So Jesus is overflowing with the Father's word, and it is what the apostles are then believing in. They're believing in a manifestation from the Father. In verse 17, we looked at last week, it was the word of God, the word of truth that sanctifies his disciples. That means set us apart for holy use. Set us apart to make much of God. Sanctified in his truth. We are set apart by his word, and we are set apart for his mission through his word. So the Bible here, what we're talking about in verse 20, is this inspired word of God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the power. The Holy Spirit is one who teaches and preaches to you and I. This is what Christ taught back in that his word would do, that his word would pierce us. If you remember last week when we talked about the word of God and the power of the word of God in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, it said that the word of God is living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning our thoughts. It discerns our intentions, our passions, our loves, our heart. The word of God is living because it's from God. It's active and has the ability to do what a double-edged sword can do, to penetrate us, to pierce us. It reveals sin in our hearts and our minds. It shows us our covetousness, our lust, our hatred, our bitterness, our perversions. It looks deep into us and judges us not just by our actions, but actually by our thoughts, our attitudes, our state of being. Our innermost being is revealed by how dark it really is by God's loving word. It shows us how much we love sin. But it does so much more than just penetrate us. It changes us. It reveals God's love and brings God's love to us. It guides us. It tends to our wounds. It teaches us. It nurtures us. It disciplines us. And at the same time, the word of God brings hope. It does this because it is living. It is active. How does it do this? Because it's from God, not man. It is the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, that would bring the word of God into the minds of these disciples. In John 16, Jesus said about the word and the work of the Holy Spirit. He said, when the Spirit of truth comes to these disciples, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that you are that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is going to bring to you. He's going to teach you. He's going to guide you, apostles, so that what you are made aware of when I am no longer standing in front of you, what is going to be revealed back to you, what I'm going to call to you, is going to come from the Holy Spirit. Jesus, what John is recording of Jesus' prayer is the Holy Spirit revealing it back to him for you and I. Jesus has already ascended to the right hand of the Father. The church is already beginning to expand. Most of the apostles are already been killed. And here John is being inspired to recall, to remember something that he heard Jesus pray 40 years before. I'm 42. I can't even remember what things other people said to me a few days ago. Can you imagine that here he is? He's in his in his 90s, and he's remembering what was revealed to him long time ago. How? Because the Holy Spirit is bringing it to his remembrance for you and I, so that we might believe. That's the whole purpose of this gospel. That is the whole purpose, that we would understand that Jesus is the Son of God, that we would, our lives would be built on him, and we would find joy in him. We'd find eternal life in him. This is a living, active document. And while it goes through translation from the original into different languages, English, Spanish, French, Japanese, Chinese, German, it goes into that translation, there's still the Holy Spirit's divine word. Now, this is just printed. This is actually, you know, just printed here in the United States. But what God said is still God's word. And so it has power. And we cannot have the kind of unity that we're going to look at until we value and are people of the word. So Christians, to have this unity, we have to be about the apostolic word. We have to be people of his word, united on his word. We cannot have life until we are people living and breathing on God's word. Jesus said, if you recall back in John 15, verse 10, that if you keep his commands, his word, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. Christian unity is built on the apostles' message. Christian doctrine is not for those who like to just have deep thinking. Christian doctrine is for everybody who wants to follow Christ. Many of you are people who want to be about action. I'm very action-oriented. I want to go do the things God calls me to go do. I want to be about what God calls me to be about. But I can't be doing the things God calls me to do until I am a person of God's word. We have to be his people so we can be about his work. We cannot be his people until we are people of his revelation, of his word. We have to cherish this, be about it, studying it, not so that we can have academic prowess, because we expect to find life. We expect to find meaning. We expect to find purpose. We expect to find direction for our lives in his word. We have to be about his word. The God of the universe is not just giving you things to do, but he's calling you to come be with him, to come know him, to be transformed by him, so that you will be like him, so that you can go into his world and be about his mission. Something that many of you don't seem to grasp about being a follower of Christ is that we are to be about him all the time. We have to be living for him all the time. And the only way that is possible is through his word. Everything I do is to be a living act of worship for him. But not just so that I sit in my house or sit in a pew or a chair, but so that I am a living, breathing what Christ's purpose is: to set people free from sin, to save their lives because they're dying in darkness, in captivity. And we cannot just be people who study the word, but for us to be people who live the word to this world. So your job is not a place where you go out and I'm going to go make money to make God proud. No, I'm going to go do really good in my job to make God proud. I'm going to be really smart and really accomplished to make God proud. God doesn't need you to do those things. You don't need to become rich to make much of God. You need to be a people of his word to live for him to make much of God. And so many of us want to use God to get the glory of the world. But Christ is saying, stop. I'm praying that you will be unified on my word, united to me on my word, living and breathing on my word, so that you will take my word and my truth and set people free from the captivity of loving money, loving pleasure, loving the things of this world. Set people free from Satan's control of their lives, their addiction to sins, their fear that they live in, their hopelessness that they live in. They're looking to politicians. Oh my gosh, that's a scary process to save this world. They're looking to government to save this world. They're looking to people to make money to save this world. That's what we're all looking to. And every false prophet that's out there is teaching that. Whether he's in the White House, whether he's in Congress, or whether he's standing in things called the churches, preaching false truth of prosperity and money, and God wants to give you health, wealth, and money. That is not the word. That is not life. It's slavery. So Christ is saying, be my people of my word. I'm praying for you to be my people of my word. Live and breathe my word. And the second thing he points out is that Christian unity is not organizational, it's spiritual. It's not denominational. Now, we are a non-denominational church. Does that mean we're better than all the rest? Well, you know, no. We're not. It doesn't matter whether you're non-denominational or whether you are denominational. Non-denominational becomes a denomination all unto itself, because it's all about the things that we are not. We're not this, we're not that, we're not doing this, we're not here. No. We have to be people who are about his word and living and breathing that this is something that is a spiritual work in our lives. Look what Jesus says in verse 21. He prays that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus speaks of the oneness of all believers. He says that all of them may be one, united. And then he links that unity that we're to have with each other. He links it with the mutual indwelling that the Father and the Son have together. Notice this indwelling as is a model for the relationship among believers. He says, just as, the Greek word there is kathos, and it can be used in a single way to talk about as a comparison. So comparing this to that, this is kind of almost a causality, or it can be used as a way of not just causality, but comparison. So both the mutual indwelling of the Father and the Son is both the reason that all may be one and the pattern for such oneness. And this becomes more clear, Jesus, when he says that they also may be in us in verse 21. So the oneness of believers is to be found in God, in us, in their faith, in the Father and the Son are one. This twofold thought occurs again later in verse 22. If you have your Bibles, look at that. He says that they may be one even as, or just as, we are one. So what I want to say here, and I really make sure I read my notes, what I'm saying is that this oneness of the Father and the Son is both the cause of Christian unity and is the model of Christian unity. It causes us to be together, and it is the model that we then look to how to stay and grow and mature in that unity. I got to go to Graders last night, and I love Graders. Two sermons in a row, I think I've mentioned it. what's not to say about how good Grater's ice cream is. But I don't like to get if you're going to go there, their ice cream is not cheap. It's okay. And if you're going to go, you got to get the waffle cones. They're a meal unto themselves. They are, they're beautiful. And if you think about a cone, I want you guys to think about this. Invert it. And at the base, that is where we're all drawn. Of course, that's because that's where the ice cream is, right? But that's what we're all drawn at the base of God. We're all drawn because what God wants to be. But God is not just at the base of where what connects us. He is also drawing us unto himself. So think of the cone now upside down with the tip. So we are drawn together around Christ, But now we have to be drawn, we are being drawn to Christ. And as we draw closer to Christ, we draw closer to what? One another. As we are all climbing to know our God, as we are all in his word, to be people of his word, are pursuing him in his word, as we are looking to be, to live out his word, we are, as we are drawing closer to him, we're drawing closer to one another. This is why being a people of the word is so vital. It is in the word that we hear the instruction to love one another, to care for one another, to admonish one another, to pray for one another, to serve one another, to tend to one another, to confess to one another. How do we know that? Well, that instruction comes from the word. What's the model on how we're to respond to one another? From his word. How do we have the power to make what he commands possible? Because we are drawing closer to him, relying on him. People dependent on him. So it is vital that we be in his word, so that we can be the kind of people he is calling us to be, to serve one another, to bless one another. The Father and the Son's oneness is something that has been mentioned all throughout this gospel. Back in John 10:30, I don't have it on the screen, Jesus uses that and says that it has been shown that in all that Jesus has said and done is of the Father's will. The oneness includes both the unity and the being and the distinctness of God. They don't lose their distinctness. It's both what draws us together, but it's also our model. We know what it means to be the body of Christ, to be united, this unity he has, because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three are one. How are the three in one united? They're serving one another, caring for one another, honoring one another, doing the other's will. The Son does the Father's will. The Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. The Son is glorifying the Father. The Father is glorifying the Son. Look at that unity. They're making much of the other, glorifying the other, caring for one another. So it is a model for us. Unity, though, does not mean there's a loss of distinctness. We're not to be just to be all molded into one kind of clone. Okay, wearing the same things, marching in the same order. That's what the military does. It has a purpose. But we are not to lose the distinction of who we are. Each one of you has been created in a specific way. Each one of you has a specific way of doing things, has a different personality and gifts and abilities. And yet we are not to lose that distinction. You lose that ability. We're to value how we are and who we are. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul in chapter 12 talks about us being a body and what it means to be one. He says in verse 12 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all those members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." We all are different parts of the body. We all need to recognize the distinction and value that we bring to the body. You are important to the body. He goes on to say that in 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 14 to 15, he says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many members. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not the hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." What is he saying? The foot at times, and some of us might feel that. Am I really a part of the body? I don't get to do what they do. I'm not gifted the way they are. I don't have those callings or that passion or those abilities. I'm just a foot. You put a sock on me and stand on me and stub me, okay? That's all you do to me. You abuse me. I stink. That's all I am. No one wants to look at me, but except when they want to decorate me. That's it. Okay? And some of us have our hairy feet, you know? But the hand gets to do all this stuff. It gets to handle these things, do these things, be a part of this, involved. Heck, I'm even using my hands to preach. Look at all it gets to do. How ridiculous would it be for the foot to say, "Well, because I don't get to be like the hand." Well, first, my foot talked. That would be cool. But the illustration here is, what parts of the body, of the members of the church, Many times I say, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not doing these major things. Being a part of the body isn't just about who gets to do what, when, and how, then how they're made. You are important because you belong to the body. Your presence, every part of everything the body does is important. You are valuable to the body. You're extremely valuable. What happens is the believers say, well, I can pick and choose. I can sometimes be a part of the body and sometimes not be a part of the body. I can shop around in the bodies looking for what will make much of me as a foot. I want the churches who make much of feet. Where is that church? Where is that body? And what do? They create churches full of feet and they stink like feet. But we are called to be a diverse body. Diverse in talents, diverse in abilities, diverse in culture, diverse in backgrounds and education. Diverse because God created us beautifully that way. And in that, as we are people of the body, united on Christ, united in his word, we minister to one another. We bless one another. We are to value being a part of the gathering of believers. The author of Hebrews said it this way in chapter 10. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, and not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He says, look around. This world is getting more and more corrupt. It is getting closer and closer to Christ's return. It is so important for you to value being a part of the body. It is so important for you to value the people of this body. You should be looking for ways that you can stir up for love and care and to minister to one another. Not just what can they do for me? Which is the way that most people approach, quote, the church as an organization to do much for them. But Christian unity is not organizational. It's spiritual. And if we are looking to make much of us when we come to the body, then we may not even be a part of the body itself because that we are not grounded on the truth and the revelation of his word. If we are coming to church saying, what can church do for me? Well, that's not what Christ is saying that the body is about. It doesn't say that we shouldn't come with our struggles and our pain and our hangups. But instead, he says, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 through 26, that there may be no division in the body. None of us breaking off and doing our own thing, but that the members may have the same care for one another that they would have for themselves. If one member is suffering, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This is, we live in life shared together. How can how can I love on you? How can I minister to you? How can I be there for you? If we are people of the word, people who are founded on the word, united on the word, and the word is in me, and the word is teaching me and showing me and revealing to me my struggles and my sins, but it's also empowering me to love you, to minister to you, then guess what? You learn about God through his word, and you learn about God as he works through me. And as you are people of the word, and you study the word, and you are people living and breathing to live out his word, and he works in you and transforms you and ministers into you, then you overflow with that love, and guess what you do? I learn about God through his word, and I learn about God as he ministers to me through you. We are vital to one another. I learn about Christ through his word, and I also learn about Christ as his word is flowing into you and through you to one another. I get to see the oneness of God as we minister to one another. This is what a Christian marriage is supposed to be like. You know what a marriage is? It's two sinful people bringing their sinful baggage to each other. But a marriage that is united on Christ, that is united on Christ's word, is a marriage that is bound first on Christ. But as they draw closer to Christ, they draw closer to one another they're able to minister to one another, serve one another, care for one another, be there for one another. Love one another the way they want to be loved, not the way you want to be loved. You don't come into your marriage saying, you love me the way I want to be loved, and then I'll love you the way you want to be loved. That's not what we see modeled by the Trinity. We see Christ, though he is fully equally God, setting aside his glory so that he may make much of the Father to us, to save us, to serve us, to draw us into them, so that we might know the greatest good that we could ever know, which is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this reality of caring for one another, of being a body united to one another, we don't lose our distinctness of who we are. Instead, we value who each of us is. Whether you're older, younger, whether you have great intellectual abilities or you're struggling, we value the body and we care for one another. But we also recognize that this unity seen here in this prayer is a process. And I'm just going to hit on this very briefly. Verse 23, Jesus says at the second part of it, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. It's a process. The word become is basically saying this is going to be something, as Jesus Christ says in John 10 verse 16, that he has other sheep he's going to be bringing into his sheep pen. And he says in John 11 verse 52, that there are those who are his scattered children of God that he is going and getting and bringing. As God is doing his work of drawing his people, this is a constant process of drawing us to one another, drawing us to him, uniting us. This is not something that we just, all right, Pastor Brian said it, now we got it. All right, let's go. We're good. We're set. Okay? No. This is why we have to be people of the word, because the only way you're going to have patience with me, and the only way I'm going to have patience with you, the way I'm going to love you and be in this process is through his word. We draw closer to each other's lives as we manifest the word in each other in this process of discipleship. So we are be united as believers on his word, on his truth, holding individually as who we are, but united as his body. So what is the purpose for this to be united? The purpose is then to reveal Christ in his unity with the Father and us to the world. That's the third point. Christian unity is to be seen by the world. Look at verse 21 and verse 23. The second part of both of them are almost identical. Jesus says that the purpose for this unity, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then again, he says in verse 23, the purpose of the unity, so the world may know, similar to believe, that you have sent me. And then he adds on, that you have sent me and loved them, that's us, even as you loved me. Our unity, as we love one another, is to spur a form of jealousy in the world. To be so attractive to the world, they go, I want something like that. That is something that is different. How are these people together? They don't all have the same hobbies. They don't all have the same likes. They're all even different political backgrounds. I'm sorry for some of you. But, you know, they're all economically different, racially different. They come from different parts of the country. And as the larger body of Christ, as we include those of different race and background and nationality, what do they see? They see what glues us together is Christ. And they see us loving and be united and caring and tending. And what do they crave? That unity that they can't find in politics, that unity that they can't find in their own marriage, that unity they can't find in money, that unity that they can't find in jobs, that unity that they cannot find in the world. They find people united to the one true God. He must be real. Look at them. They're not a cult. They're not all wearing orange pajamas and white Nikes. There's something radically different. What is it about them? The most attractive thing about you is Jesus. Jesus in you. Jesus through you. Jesus uniting us. And the only way this is going to be possible is if we value his word and we value being the united body of Jesus Christ. So therefore, we cannot be drive-through Christians, spectator Christians, consumer Christians. We have to become something different. There's a reason why Jesus Christ isn't rampant in this city, a city that is full of churches, because they view Christianity as something to do for them. And their pastors are preaching a form of Christianity of this is what God can do for you. Now that is true. Christ did do something for us. He came. He died. He set us free. But not so that you can go be about you, but so that we can be about him and his word as his body to a world that is hurting and suffering. We have to become this. We have to crave this. This is not something I can do for you. Pastor Tony cannot do this for you. This has to be a calling of your heart, a work of the Holy Spirit, a supernatural work in you that says, I will value his word and I will value his body. I will value these people. I will make sure that my calendar sets time aside to be consistently in the body, not haphazardly in the body. Because when you are absent, you rob me of the blessing of what God is doing in you so that you can minister to me. You rob me. And if I am inconsistent, then I rob you. I rob you of the blessing of what God is doing in me so that I can be a blessing to you. We have to be consistent. We have to be committed. And that's something for many of you, especially of this generation right now, our younger generation, millennials, it is not a common thing for it to be committed and consistent to something. You have a generation that is more committed and consistent to selfies than to anything else. Committed to self, committing much of self, committed much of making much of self online. But we need to be a people who are committed to making much of Christ. Making much of Christ in his word, making much of Christ in his body, because we are the intimate bride of Christ. And the only way we are intimate with our Lord is when we are in his word and we are united together. Please don't rob me of what God is doing in you. And I will commit to not robbing you of what God is doing in me. This is what he's praying for. This is what he's calling for. And I know it's a process. It's a process of you going home and getting on your knees and saying, Lord, look at my calendar. Yeah, we've got organizational things called Sunday morning gathering and community groups and DNA groups. But guess what? Those are the launching pads for Christian community. Not the ending place of Christian community. That's where we begin to connect. That's not where we end our connection. It's where we begin to unite on his word. It's where you are bathed in his teaching, bathed in one another, supporting each other, praying for one another. But I can't text any more people and ask and see how you're doing. It's time we started reaching out to one another saying, hey, I want to start having more lunches with each other. I want to start hanging out with you. I want to learn how to have your kind of marriage. How do you raise your kids? I want to learn. I want to be around. I want to be blessed. What is God doing in you? What is God? I want to tell you what God's doing in me. I want to tell you what Christ is doing in us. We should be coming together and bragging about what God is doing. I've been seeing God answering prayers in each one of your lives over the last several years. That should be what we're talking about. A God who is active with his active word that penetrates us and shapes us. So these disciples are then sent on mission, just as Jesus was sent on mission. We're united to him in his word. You are missionaries. You're not small business owners. You're not doctors. You're not entrepreneurs. You're not whatever the title you are. That's not what you are. You're missionaries. And until you grab hold that you are a missionary and start learning how to be a missionary, you're going to struggle being connected to the body. You can go be connected to spectator churches. But see, we are a missional church, a missionary church. And while we've had a lot of folks who have been a part of our church, who have moved on, who've moved out, who've left this city, we've never stopped being what we are. Because the Word of God calls us to be lifelong learners, learning His Word, being in His Word. And as His Word, we learn how to serve one another, how to share life with one another as family, and to live on mission with His gospel message. This is what we are called to be. And whether the label is the Point Community Church or some other label, those are our brothers and sisters out there as well. Many of them are undiscipled and need to be discipled. We'll do it. And there are plenty of people who have left church because they see the inauthenticity of churches not living out the word, not living as family, not serving one another. And so they've abandoned the faith. We need to be going after them and show them what the word of God says and is lived out as to be the body. And there are people who are living in this city right now who are so lost in sin and they don't even know it. They think they have life. We need to invite them into a body, into community groups where we are serving and loving and caring and having fun and laughing and full of joy and go, why are you doing this? Oh, by the way, we're going to start talking about what God's doing in us. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to talk about what we learned on Sunday. And we're going to invite you to come learn more about that truth and that love. So yeah, this is kind of a pastoral moment here. But we as the body have to start becoming the body. I no longer want our worship leaders to continue to say, go be the church, and then us go be ourselves. No, we need to go be the united body of Christ. Being the church is meaning going living for yourself. It's that we go live for him on his word, on his mission, for his glory, because he is the greatest good. He is the greatest pleasure. He is the greatest love we can ever know. And so with that, are we that kind of people? Will we be that kind of people? So as we're going to go here this morning, and we're going to take that bread and we're going to break it, we remember that the only way we can be his people is because he did this for us. He died for us. He died, let himself die so that we can be connected to him. And our unrighteousness is covered in his righteous blood. So we take his broken body and dip it into a cup, symbolizing that juice symbolizes his blood, his righteous blood that washes away our selfishness, our sinfulness. And we come to the communion table and we glorify and we say, thank you for what you've done for me. I want to submit my heart and my will to your will, the way you, Jesus, submit your heart and your will to the Father. Holy Spirit, do your work in me, your will in me. Let that be your prayer. Do in me what you will. Have your way in me. I don't want to live for my pleasure any longer. I want to find pleasure in Christ, in his body, in his members, because this is where I'm going to spend eternity, is making much of him. I might as well start learning how to do it now. Amen? Let us pray. Lord, we just come before you and we thank you for your word. It is piercing us. Holy Spirit, your presence is here and we rejoice in that. And I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed with your presence. I'm overwhelmed with your love. I'm overwhelmed that you are here this morning, that you would see us. You would love us, a group of knuckleheads, a group of strangers, and that you would try to make us to be like you, uniting us to you. I'm overwhelmed, Lord, with your great love. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers. My brothers. My family, I pray for my sisters. May we truly value each other that way as family. May we seek each other out, not for so that others can make much of us, but so that we can make much of you. May we seek one another out to love each other, to minister to one another. May we seek one another out and say, what is God doing in you? I need to be blessed by God because God's in you. And I want God's word and I want him to be blessing me. May we be contagious, Lord. May our love be contagious. May we seek out to be with one another and stop this random gathering. May we be consistently your body because this is what you call us to be. This is what you command us to be. This is what you demand of us to be. And we can only be that with you. Lord, may you be glorified in our worship. May you be glorified in our lives. Because you are in us and we are in you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.